have your Bible with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. The life of the children of Israel is really a good study. Whether we like to admit it or not, quite often the life of the children of Israel is a pattern for people. We may not always like it, because some preachers may come down pretty hard and name out some things pretty plain about the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, this chapter uses a word in the King James that you and I probably would not appreciate somebody using towards us. And yet quite often they mirror people. They are people. They're not just somebody that was written about back a few thousand years ago. They didn't have automobiles and houses to live in and all this fancy stuff that we have nowadays, but they were still people, and circumstances very similar to ours came to them, and they dealt with things that we face. But it's written down for us, all of this stuff, this up and down stuff of the children of Israel is written for us. And if we really openly, honestly look at it, quite often you and I can see that, yes, it does indeed mirror people of our day as well. And maybe even mirror us. So glad that I put that word maybe mirrored us in there, maybe. And chapter 32 isn't so far removed from where we were last week. Giving of the Ten Commandments just took place not very long before we get to this point here. You remember Moses was drawing near. He drew near. He went into the presence of God. Everybody else was afraid, and Moses went into the presence of God. He drew near. We find that Moses, in this chapter, the very beginning, it tells us that he delayed his return. He delayed coming back down out of the mountain. You and I that have been around the church very long at all and have read through the Bible one or two times or more, you know that this is a prominent point in the lives of these people. As many times as I read it and look at it, I cannot quite figure out how they could so soon do what they did here, so soon after the giving of the Ten Commandments. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods." They just heard. They just heard God's voice say, "Don't make unto thee any graven image." And yet here they were asking Aaron to do that, blaming it on Moses. That's what it is. They're blaming it on Moses. This is what we need to do because of this Moses, this guy that led us out of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. I can't help but want to get sarcastic about right now and say, so what? He's not really the one that led you out. He was the human figure. It was God that led you out. And it was God that said, do not build, do not create, do not make unto thee any graven images. It wasn't Moses. And yet when we look at this, we can compare it over to ourselves and see how we so soon forget that we are to take God's word and filter everything through it. Not try to interpret God's word through all the filters around us. So we see what takes place. They go ahead and do that. They take all of those jewelry and earrings and such that they had brought up out of Egypt. And it appears that they even took them on. Even though I can't see anywhere that God said for them to wear all of that Egyptian stuff. They were just supposed to take it with them. But here they are. They're taking it off now. And they supposedly cast it into a fire, and out comes all that good stuff of that graven image, I guess. Molten calf. These be thy gods. This is going to be the figure that is going to be placed in front of you. This is the resemblance or the memory or the thought. This is our figure to look at to replace Moses. What a distressing point in the lives of the children of Israel. That one word that I said, we wouldn't like anybody to use it against us or towards us. You find it down there in verse number 9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know why he used that word? Because they were stiff-necked. Because they were not surrendered to following God. They still had a hold of the tangible things that they wanted. That's why later on in their lives they demanded a king. It's the same thing that was taking place here that took place then. The same stiff-neckedness that caused them to rebel against the word of God, even though it had to be still ringing in their ear, they closed their ear to the reality of it and said, this is what we're going to do. God knew that. God gave warning to Moses about it. God gave the commentary that was what was taking place. Let's move on down here a little ways, though, and get past all of this other stuff that takes place. Moses comes down. He sees, he hears, he understands what's going on. He talks to Aaron about it. Aaron says, don't let your anger wax hot. You know this people. You know that they're set on mischief. They said unto me, make us gods. Instead of Moses or Aaron standing up and saying, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. God said no, and we're not doing it. But no, some reason he caved in. But he still blamed it on the people. Verse number 26, though, we see a little shift in what's taking place here. And all of this other is now behind them in the sense that it's all happened. And Moses separates everything that's going on. And he places it basically in two camps. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? I wish we could really get into the atmosphere. I suppose it had to have been electric that day. Knowing that the anger of God had to be kindled, and Aaron knew that the anger of Moses was gaining some steam, because he tells him, don't get yourself so worked up here. Had to be an atmosphere of electricity flowing around as Moses then steps up in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? He said, come unto me, let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow unto you a blessing this day. You see, what we find here, standing boldly out in that passage of Scripture, is that there is a call to decide, a call to decision. Very boldly, standing out in the midst of all the chaos and all of the trouble, all of the sin that was taking place in the lives of the children of Israel this day. some reason it was in the absence of Moses that sin and iniquity became visible in the camp of the Israelites. Somebody said that it was in the absence of Moses that sin and iniquity came into the camp. No, it became visible that day. I could stop here and really I could preach an entire message right here because it was in their heart. It only became visible here. There's a whole lot to be said to us individually. Not even worried about a collective situation here, but there's a whole lot that can be said to us today about the reality of mankind when they do not give themselves fully to following after God. They do not cross over the line, as it were, making a visible reality change in their heart and life to be a Christian, to serve God, to be what God wants them to be. That's all that it is right here, is a disobedience to the will of God, and it's still was in their heart. It's not that sin and iniquity came into the camp that day. It's that sin and iniquity became visible that day. This sin and iniquity that became visible in the camp of Israel that day was placing this entire nation in danger of being swept away from the faith by a popular flood of idolatry. You read it. It was very popular. It appears that it was unanimous. Does that ring a bell in your mind? Does that bring any little cliche into your mind? Well, everybody's doing it. There's all kinds of influence around us. Everybody's doing it. It may be just 5 or 10 people that you run into in a given week, but everybody now suddenly is doing it. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. We find right here that this was something that they had justified in their mind, and somehow Aaron was a party to it, and he was involved with it. Everybody was doing it. Can you imagine what would have taken place? This whole nation, as I said, was in danger of being swept away from the faith because of this popular sweeping or move of idolatry, flood of idolatry. Moses returns, he sees the horrid circumstances, and he calls them to make a distinct decision. Whose side are you on? Who is on the Lord's side? Now look at the picture that Moses paints here. Just look at the picture here. It would appear that Moses presents this situation as if there were only two options, as if there were only two sides. That's the way that it appears to me that he is painting the picture, because it seems as though Moses is saying that everybody is over there and he, Moses, is over here at the gate. There's only two places, only two positions. He implies, with pretty strong implication, that everybody was over on the other side. They were over on the side of sin and idolatry, and he alone stood on the other side as a representative of the opposing opinion, that of righteousness and anti-idolatry. It doesn't seem strange at all that when we get to the New Testament and Jesus very clearly paints the same picture. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." He paints the same kind of picture, that there's only two options. There's only two directions. There's the broad way and the narrow way. He paints that for us. He paints the picture of serving one or the other. There's no in between. So let's look at it here just for a little bit. And within the context of Moses' situation, let's try to understand what it means to be on the Lord's side. Because that was the call that he presented to the people. Who is on the Lord's side? And he drew a line, so to speak. He said, if you are on the Lord's side, then you come unto me. You leave where you are and you cross over this line right here. You come right over here to where I am. There is his call. What does it mean for them to step out? We're not talking about peer pressure. We're not talking about the other external influences. We're just simply going to try to look at some specifics about what it would mean for them to step out. First of all, I think that they would have to have a knowledge of God. There would be a knowledge of Him. It doesn't tell us in Scripture how much knowledge is necessary. We can justify our opinions of how much is necessary based on whatever it is that we believe. But really, the Hebrew writer narrows it down pretty simply that all that it takes is that a person must believe that he is. That's not much knowledge. Just believing that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is another facet of that as well. But to believe that he is. Do you think these children of Israel, this nation, do you think they had much knowledge of God? None of them, as far as I can understand, none of them knew who Joseph was in the sense that they had met him. Doesn't give any indication that any of them knew who he was personally. They knew who he was in the way of their ancestral lineage and the tree that was before them. They knew who he was because of how they came to Egypt and how God had set him up and God established. They had an understanding of who God was back in that time just because of what had been told to them. They had an understanding of who God was even while they were in Egypt because they were crying out to God in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering. They knew that God was still their God and there was still a semblance of worship, but they were struggling with all of the slavery and all the suffering that was going on around them, but they still had a semblance idea of who God was, that God was still God to them. They cried out to him. They got a better experience and understanding of who God was when it came time for the plagues. Because God, most of the time, was pitted against the magicians of Egypt and the sorcery of Egypt. He was constantly being pitted against them. And every single time we find that God came out on top, through Moses and Aaron. Over and over again, God said this is going to be a plague. Moses translated that, or Aaron translated that to the people of Egypt. And it happened. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. It was an incredible experience to the lives of the children of Israel, to the minds being established in their thinking that God was God. Worthy of service, worthy of worship, worthy to be followed. He was all powerful. You know, again, without taking a whole lot of time here, let's just think about what it was like to see all of those things transpire. And then the spreading of the blood on the doorpost and the protecting of their firstborn. Had to be a lot of anxiety. Especially if they didn't trust Moses and didn't trust the God of Moses. Because they'd already seen a whole lot of things take place. You see, they knew who God was. They had quite an experience up to this point. And then as they left Egypt, all of those other things that took place as well. All of those things that took place as well. They also had been in the place to hear God's voice. Not only had they seen and experienced through their vision, but they had also experienced through their hearing. They heard God's voice. They knew the power that was displayed by God. Now they were being called upon to make a decision. It was not a hasty, unknown decision. Now, they probably didn't understand the ramifications of not stepping out. Just like they didn't seem to realize the ramifications that making the golden calf was going to have upon them and their posterity, the people that followed them. They didn't understand the ramifications of that. Otherwise, they surely would not have done it. But I don't think that they really understood the ramifications of stepping out either. But there was still the call. And it had to be brought to them from a knowledge of God. They had to know who He was. I kind of think sometimes that we fail to see the ramifications of our choices and decisions. We may not like it. We may not appreciate somebody saying it to us, but the children of Israel mirror people. The decisions that are made, the choices that are made, do we really understand? Are we really looking far enough down the road to question... Where will this lead me? What will this do to me? What will this do to the ones that are following after me? Especially when we fail to use God's word as the filter for everything that goes on. I don't know if you've caught it yet, but I've used that this morning thus far, three times? God's word is a filter. Reason why I use that and have used that and specified even now is because quite often people we find throughout the lives of the children of Israel as they mirror people today, we as people use our desires and our wants to filter rather than God's word to filter. For us to be on the Lord's side, there is a knowledge of Him. Let me move on here quickly. I know that time's running out and you're wanting me to move on from that. Let's look at another aspect of what it means to be on the Lord's side. There's a knowledge of Him and there's a faith in Him. There's a faith in Him. What does faith in Him mean? What does that have to do with us this morning? Well, it has to do, at least in part, with believing. It has to do with trusting. I love these songs that people have written about how we can trust Him. I can trust Him. Faith. There is a faith in Him. The future of the lives or the future of the children of Israel was very uncertain. You and I can sit back or we can get on our knees and we can plead with God because our future is uncertain. Oh, it may appear to be more uncertain because of what we're facing in our nation right now. But let's just ignore that at the moment. We're not even wanting to bring that into the equation this morning. Because we're just talking about normal life. Our future is uncertain. There's not a single one of us here this morning, unless there's something about you that I don't know. And that's possible, but I doubt that I'm mistaken here. There's not a single one of us here today that has already been to the future and come back. Am I right? I'm right. Some of you may look like you've been around long enough, but you haven't been. The future's uncertain. With that uncertainty, we can see as we look into the future that it is full of shadows. You know what's lurking in the shadows. I could go into a whole lot of detail here about Jonathan when he was just a child and we'd go hunting early in the morning or come out of the woods after dark. He was fine as long as the sun was shining or the light was there, but oh my, he does it all by himself now. He doesn't even need Amberly. He's really grown in that. But he used to be scared of the shadows. Crawling around our hands and knees, tracking a deer one time in the thicket. Dad, can we go? Forget the deer. There's just all kinds of uncertainty about the shadows that are in front of us, the darkness that is in front of us. The days, the weeks, the years that stretch out that none of us have ever been there to see and come back and to give some kind of confidence that everything's going to be okay. It comes back to this very point that if we are going to be on God's side, it means that we are going to have a faith in Him, a believing that He doeth all things well, a trusting Him that He has our best interest at heart. You and I will not survive as followers of Christ unless that is a reality in our lives. Now, there's some things that you and I can gain confidence because of past experience. We know that because of our past experiences that we are going to be able to survive certain things in the future. We have had experiences, and it provides us with that confidence to continue to go forward in the known aspects of life. Some time back, I was talking to a former boss of mine, and he said that because of Obamacare, his business that he had started some years before and was doing very, very well, because of Obamacare, his business was going belly up because it was destroying the very foundation of what he had as a business. Well, you know, you think about that. You think you're losing your business owner. You're losing everything about your business. It's not a matter of just selling out and gaining something from it. You're losing everything about it. You can only sell the equipment if you have equipment. But he said, really, I'm not all that worried about it because I know from his past experiences, he was saying, I know that I'm going to be able to do something. I will find something. There will be a door opened up. He was confident that something would take place because he had had experience in the past that troubled him. And he was able to gain. The children of Israel had nothing in their past really to erase all the shadows in the front. And it doesn't matter what our experiences are in the past, it really can't erase all the shadows of our future either. It comes back once again, it comes back to this very aspect. If we're going to step out, if they're going to step out and be on God's side, it's going to take a faith in Him, a confidence, a believing, a trusting that there is something better on the Lord's side than what is on the popular side. There's still times that we struggle. Even when we have true faith. But when we have faith in Him, it causes us to rest in His will. It causes us to rest in His leading, in His protection. It causes us to rest in His call to be peculiar. It causes us to rest in His call to the individual. The individual, the call to you personally, to me personally. You know the cliche, God will never lead you where His grace cannot keep you. That's a cliche that we can use over and over again, and yet it's a reality when we take it to our heart in faith, believing, because it has been proven over and over again. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses was saying, step out in faith, believing, trusting Him. The third thing, and I know that I've got to quickly move on. There's decision for him. There's a decision for him. Knowledge of Him, faith in Him, a decision for Him. Let's quickly go to Ruth. The Gospel according to Ruth, chapter 1. There's a whole bunch wrapped up in chapter 1. If you listen to Odyssey, you would think that surely all that is wrapped up in chapter 1 has to be 3 or 4 or 5 chapters. But it's all wrapped up in chapter 1. All the tragic circumstances that takes place in the life of Ruth or of Naomi and her husband, all of that stuff is found in chapter 1. So you come down here to chapter 1 to verse number 16, just simply verse number 16, and we find that Ruth is giving to Naomi that wonderful statement of faith. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Story's been used many times, hasn't it? Especially at weddings. Been incorporated in weddings. So that bride follows her husband. Wonderful. That's not even what it's talking about, but we use it at weddings. Really, what it's telling us is a surrender. It's a picture of surrender to the will of God. It's a surrender to the Lord God. Look at what she had to say to Naomi. She had five things that she presented. She said, I will go. I will live, your people, your God, where you die. It seems to me like those five things that she presents, those five points of interest that Ruth presents, encompass the whole. I don't know if there's anything else that you can squeeze in there. So when we look at this question, this call to decision that Moses is giving to the children of Israel, we can picture it perhaps right here. Who is on the Lord's side? It takes a conscious decision that will affect every area of your life. Every area of your life. Not just these general points of go live, people, God, and die, but I'm talking about every area of your life, every decision that you make, every article of clothing that you wear, every article of clothing that you won't wear, every place you go, every place you won't go, everything that you allow your eyes to see and everything that you won't allow your eyes to see, everything that you stay away from on the internet and everything that you do on the internet. Everything about your life, your friends, your close acquaintances, the people that you witness to, all of that will be affected by these five points, and that simply is a surrender to the Lordship, the Lord God. Ruth says it to Naomi, but really it's us people saying it to God when we step out through the call of decision to follow Him. I will go. I will live according to your precepts. Your people become my people. You are my God. I leave everything else behind. She was not raised with that. She left it all behind to go. And she said, I'm going to die this way. I'm going to die this way. There are some demands or actions that take place to be on the Lord's side. Let's quickly review them. Separation, you find in verse number 26 of the passage. Let him come unto me. There was a separation that needed to take place. A crossing over of a line drawn somewhere said, come unto me. Leave the people behind you. You individually, you come to me. And so that's where we find that the separation. We find a consecration. Verse number 29, he said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Someone said that all true consecration is a filling and fitting for the service of God. All true consecration is a filling and fitting for the service of God. And then also we find that there's warfare. Verse number 27, I don't want to go into it this morning in any way because of the gruesomeness of the details. But let's just remember that when we step across that line to decide to follow Jesus Christ, there is a warfare, there is a battle that is to be fought, and it's a real warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of the world, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We cannot ignore that. There is a fight. But the previous verse said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He provides us what we need to stand. Who is on the Lord's side? The enemy isn't always seen as a red-horned devil with a long tail. But often, and more often than not, he is seen, or he comes to you and I in sheep's clothing or as an angel of light. Do you get the picture there? That it's not always quickly and readily visible that he comes to us to work on us. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's masked. Sometimes we may not see the intent behind the attack. We just feel like, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. Let's go with this. Let's jump on board with this. It's a popular thing. Everybody's doing it. That's what took place in the lives of the children of Israel over and over and over again. It was presented to them as though, hey, there's nothing wrong here. There's nothing problematic here. It's going to be good. It's a wonderful thing. Let's jump on board and let's go. And we need to carefully filter things through the Word of God, because the devil comes to us many times in sheep's clothing or as an angel of light. So as we ask ourselves this morning this question once again, who is on the Lord's side? We need to understand that there's a line that must be drawn, and there's a line that must be crossed over, and that line is a proclamation as to which way I'm going, which way you're going, or which way anyone is going. It's decisive, it's distinct, it's determined, it's definitive, it's a do or die situation. And the rewards were great to those that stepped over and followed him. What side are you on this morning? Whose side are you on this morning? Knowledge of God, a faith in God. It's all there. It's all there. A decision must be made to follow. Let's stand together this morning. I am determined to follow Jesus. Am I getting off? I have decided. That's what I'm looking for. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Two songs mixed up. That's the one I wanted. Decide to follow him. I'm on the Lord's side. Praise God. Praise God. Benjamin Stainbrook, would you dismiss us in prayer?